Thank you for surrounding me with your worship this morning. I needed that. I suspect we all do. That's why we're here, right? Renew us, strengthen us, remind us, oh God. So today, we're celebrating the 30th anniversary of our church, which began as a small home Bible study for LGBTQ Christians at a time when there were no affirming churches here in Indianapolis. A lesbian pastor who lived over in Richmond, Indiana, named Stretch Wiseman. She was called Stretch because she was tall and thin. I've always thought that's such a great name for a lesbian, right? Stretch. Just sounds tough, you know? Like, don't mess with me, right? Stretch Wiseman began commuting from Richmond over to Indianapolis once a month to lead that small home Bible study. Mike Driscoll was part of that original Bible study. He'd been raised in church, loved Jesus, but had always been told that people like you go to hell. And if you're told that enough times, sometimes you just start acting like that. Mike says at that time in his life, he was spending way too much time in the bars, drinking way too much, chasing way too many men. It kind of reminds me of a meme I've seen online recently that's labeled the home COVID test. You know how to test yourself for COVID at home, right? Step one, you pour a tall glass of wine. Step two, you see if you can smell it. If you can smell it, step three, you drink it to see if you can taste it. If you can smell it and you can taste it, you don't have COVID. I tried it last night several times, and each time it was negative, thank God. I'm going to try it again tonight because you can never be too careful these days. I'm kidding, of course. I do not recommend that. But suffice it to say that Mike was at a place in his life where he was drinking too much, spending too much time in the bars, chasing too many men, but then he found that home Bible study. He said to Pastor Stretch, when he first met her, "I'm dying." She looked at him with alarm. He said, "No, I don't mean I'm dying physically. I mean I'm dying spiritually. Can't we start meeting more often than once a month?" He was thirsty. He was hungry. His soul was famished. Pastor Stretch heard his plea and they began meeting weekly. Months later, in August of 1991, they formally organized as a church and began holding Sunday worship. That's how our church began. It began back in 1991 when there weren't churches that would welcome LGBTQ people, so God's restlessly creative spirit raised up something new, a church that dared to welcome a category of people who had long been relegated to the fringes of spiritual society. It was groundbreaking. It was pioneering. We know how our church came into be. But the more pressing question is, why are we still here? Are we just living on our past legacy, or does God still have groundbreaking, pioneering things that this church is supposed to do? I believe the answer to that question is found in three great stories from the life of Jesus. One at the very beginning, one at the very end, and one smack dab in the middle. In these three great stories, we get a dramatic demonstration of what Jesus came to do here on earth, and therefore what we who seek to carry his work forward should also be doing. And in these three stories, I believe we find the beating heart of Jesus' passionate vision for the future of this congregation. Let's start with a prayer. Jesus, the deepest desire of our heart as a church is that your light will shine through us. Remind us today what that looks like. Because there are so many people from so many different walks of life who so desperately need what a church like this can offer. May the passion of your presence, Jesus, be in this place today, inspiring us forward. We ask in your holy name. Amen. So you know how the story of Jesus began. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. There were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. But the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." These are, of course, very familiar words to us, pretty words that go on the front of beautiful Christmas cards. But in the process of our familiarity with these words, we often completely miss the deeper meaning of what is transpiring here because we're not conversant with first century Jewish culture. We hear these words and just naturally assume that being a shepherd was a respected and honored profession. After all, in the Old Testament, King David was a shepherd before he became a king. And the most famous verse in the Old Testament says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So we just assume that being a shepherd was a respected and honored occupation, which it was in Old Testament times. But by the time we get to the first century AD, things had changed. It was one thing for shepherds in Old Testament times to wander around Palestine with their flocks, traveling all over the place when the population of Palestine was scarce and wide open land was free and abundant. But by the time we get to the first century AD, there were a whole lot more people in Palestine. It was a lot more crowded. There were a lot more farmers now who were raising crops without extensive fencing in the ancient world. So when shepherds began wandering around with their flocks, traipsing over property lines, trespassing, trampling crops, gradually over time from Old Testament times to the first century, their reputation had completely reversed itself and theirs was considered a disreputable occupation. Renowned scholar Joachim Jeremias tells us that by the time we get to the first century of Jewish culture, whenever someone used the word sinner, people knew that that was commonly meant to include certain disrespected occupations. Jeremias puts it this way. "We have lists from ancient times in which the prescribed trades are collected, including trades thought to lead to dishonesty. These trades included gamblers with dice, usurers, those who lent money with interest, tax collectors, publicans," not republicans, but publicans, another form of tax collector, "and," note the last word, "herdsmen." You know who that is, right? Farmers that travel around with their herds, shepherds. Herdsmen were suspect of leading their herds onto other people's land and pilfering the produce of farmers. So when good religious people referred to the sinners, shepherds knew that they were smack dab in the middle of that. And when you understand that, all of the sudden, this story about the birth of Jesus takes on a whole new grit, a whole new bite, a whole new level of meaning. Imagine how those shepherds must have felt when the angel of the Lord appeared to them. They probably thought that this was an angel of judgment that had come to condemn them. Imagine how startled they must have been when instead the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just the spiritually beautiful people, not just the spiritual elite, but even shepherds and by extension, all who were considered spiritually less than. It was strategic and it was intentional. When God chose to announce the birth of Jesus, not to the elite, not even to ordinary people, but to those who were in the eye of the storm of spiritual condemnation in their culture, it was a strategic choice that was meant to signal that Jesus was here to do something different and to turn things upside down. And that's what we see running throughout his ministry. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's what we see throughout his ministry when he was commonly referred to as the friend of sinners. Jesus welcomed those whom others despised. All of which makes it so much more ironic, galling, and heartbreaking that so many churches today that claim the name of Jesus have the exact opposite reputation. Picture it. Young man, young woman, meet, it's love at first sight, they fall in love. It's a whirlwind romance. Within a week, they decide they're going to get married. So they schedule a wedding for the next weekend in the park. It's going to be informal. They invite a few of their friends. On the morning of, he shows up in his khakis and a crisp white shirt, short sleeve shirt. She shows up in a beautiful floral summer dress with a flower in her hair and open-toed sandals. He sees her. His eyes light up. He says, "Oh, just let me look at you." But then he gasps. "What's the matter?" she says. "It's your foot," he says. "What's wrong with my foot?" she says. "You're missing a toe," he says. "Why didn't you tell me?" she says. "I didn't realize it was such a big deal." "Don't you realize?" he's. "What's wrong with you?" she says. "Don't you understand?" he says. "I can't go through with this wedding." "Why?" she says. "Because I'm lactose intolerant." Happy anniversary. May there be many more. There are so many lactose intolerant churches in the world, by which I mean churches that covertly or overtly develop rigid definitions of what kind of people are and are not welcome in the kingdom of God. Jesus came to earth to blow up that way of thinking. And we who seek to carry his work forward should be about the same business in our day, in our place, in our culture, and in our time, because the Spirit of Christ is about radical welcome, about breaking down barriers. Hallelujah. I once heard a story that has always stuck with me. True story told by Lou Gervais. This story has always stuck with me because it so beautifully captures the spirit of Christ. It's a story about a church that was located adjacent to a college campus. It was one of those button-down, dress-up, do-it-by-the-book, formal kind of churches. There was a student on the college campus named Bill who had been attending a Bible study on campus and became a follower of Jesus. So naturally, he wanted to find a church. Innocently, he assumed that most churches must be alike, and so he decided he'd go to the one that was right off campus. Bill was the kind of guy who had wild hair, wore t-shirts and ragged jeans. On that first Sunday morning, he wandered across campus and into that formal church. He was running late, for starters. He shows up with his wild hair, his tattered jeans, wearing no shoes. He was barefoot, for heaven's sakes. Walks into the back of the sanctuary, and the place is packed. He starts walking down the center aisle, looking either way, hoping to find an open seat. He's almost to the front of the sanctuary, still no open seat. So Lou says he just plopped down in the center of the aisle on the carpet, crossed his legs, ready to watch the show. About that time, an 80-year-old elder, sitting in the back pew, keeping watch on things, wearing his three-piece suit, gets up, cane in hand, and slowly begins walking down the aisle, the tension so thick you can cut it with a knife. Everybody knows what's about to happen. This old man is going to give this young man what for? A righteous rebuke. How dare you disrespect the house of the Lord? Everybody braced for impact. Instead, when the old man reaches the young man, he drops his cane. And with great effort, laboriously, lowers himself to the ground and crosses his legs so that he could sit next to this boy, so that he would not feel uncomfortable or ill at ease in the house of the Lord. Now that is the spirit of Jesus Christ. To this all who would follow Jesus are called. Churches who claim the name of Jesus are supposed to be places of radical welcome, because I'm here to remind us this morning that there are still all kinds of shepherds in this world, by which I mean people who are considered spiritually less than. It's not just LGBTQ people. It's any family that is different. It's biracial, multiracial families. It's divorced people. It's anybody who dresses differently. It's people who ask too many questions. People who dare to think for themselves. It's women who dare to believe that their gender should also be equal in churches. It's people who have prison records in their past. It's believers who embrace science, and on the list goes. Shepherds come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. And unfortunately, in churches, there is still not much room for the shepherds of this world. I got an email 7-10 days ago from a young woman named Lindsay who lives in Florida with her new husband. And she has told me how she was raised in an adopted family in New York City, Jewish parents, though she never considered herself particularly religious. In fact, she, for a time being, labeled herself as atheist. She's at times experimented with Buddhism, Hinduism. Never really seriously considered Christianity, she said, because all of the Christians that she'd ever met were narrow-minded, rigid people who excluded others and denied science. And she just knew that that wasn't her, that she couldn't do that. Then she met her would-be husband, and he was a Christian. So she decided to delve more deeply into Christianity. Doing online research, she somehow stumbled across our church and began watching some of the sermons. She's watched some of the sermons in our recent faith and science sermon series. She sent me an email just bubbling over with excitement, saying, "I never thought I'd find a Christian church like this that welcomes all people and even welcomes people that embrace in science." She said, "I just could not be a part of a church that excludes people. I had to find a church that seemed true to the spirit of Christ." And she went on to say, "I want to schedule a time to meet with you on Zoom or phone, presumably, to share some ideas how you can use social media to better project the message of this church. So we'll be meeting soon." But you see, intuitively, already she understands that there are still so many people in this world from so many different walks of life who so desperately need what a church like this can offer. Sisters and brothers, that's why we are still here. Why has God raised up a church like this? God has raised this church up to extend the radical welcome of Jesus to shepherds everywhere. But that then begs the question, welcome them into what? That's the second story from the life of Jesus. Actually, it's a story about a story Jesus told smack dab in the middle of his ministry. One day when he was enjoying a Sabbath meal, the guest of a Pharisee who was throwing a dinner party, Jesus was invited to that party. And as they're sitting around the table on that Sabbath day enjoying the food, there's somebody there who makes one of these pious statements that you sometimes hear people of faith make. In this case, Luke 14:15, the man said to Jesus, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Probably trying to impress Jesus with his pious statement. But Jesus seized that statement as an opportunity to shock and challenge his fellow dinner guests in their conventional view of what the banquet in the kingdom of God is going to be like. Jesus proceeds to tell them a story about a very wealthy man in a village who decided to hold a great banquet. He invited all of the usual suspects, his closest friends, and people of reputation in the village and the surrounding area. You know, all of the beautiful people were invited to this great banquet. But when the time of the banquet came, as Jesus tells the story, everybody began begging off and coming up with excuses why they couldn't be there. So as Jesus tells the story, verse 21, the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go out into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. Now, imagine if you were one of those impoverished, crippled, homeless people on the lanes or the streets of that village when the slave of the wealthiest master in the village comes up to you and says, "My master requests the honor of your presence at his great banquet." And you look at him and you say, "Yeah, right. Is this some kind of a prank? Is there a hidden camera here somewhere? Are you punking me?" "No, no," the slave says, "It's real. It's for real. My master truly would be honored if you would join him at his banquet." "But why?" you say. "I've not done anything to earn his favor." "Oh," the slave says, "this is not about earning his favor. It's a free gift. Please, come to the banquet. I promise you, you won't be disappointed. You will be welcome." "All right, but you better not be tricking me." So you show up at the banquet, and lo and behold, the master throws his arms open wide, gives you an honored seat at the table, and you find yourself feasting on delicacies that you had only dreamed of. And Jesus says, that is what the kingdom of God is like. That is the kind of movement that Jesus came to launch. It's not about memorizing and keeping a whole bunch of rules so that we can earn a seat at the table. No, it's about accepting a simple invitation and daring to believe that even people like me are welcome at the table. Because it's not about earning favor. It's not about merit. It's about grace. Amen. A welcome that extends, a grace that reaches even spiritual cripples, which is sure a good thing, because the truth is, every single one of us is spiritually crippled. Oh, you can put on a good face and you can put your best foot forward and you can work to keep all kinds of rules. But the truth is, every single one of us is a hot mess.
Amen.
Yeah? Let's just be real about it. Years ago, when I was fresh out of school and had my first apartment, one night in the middle of the night, 2:30 a.m. in the morning, one of my neighbors is pounding on my apartment door. 2:30 a.m. in the morning. Lucky for him, I was still up playing my bagpipes. My point being, we are quick to identify the issues of others, but we've also got issues. We can do our best to give the impression that we've got it all together. But then something comes along that exposes our weakness. I saw a funny photograph the other day that was entitled, a man, a patient in a hospital, walking down the hospital corridor, pushing his IV pole in front of him, wearing his hospital gown, which wasn't quite completely tied closed in the back, so that, you know, you could see his behind. The caption of the picture said, "That's why they call it ICU." You can try to put on a good front, make a positive impression, give us the idea that you've got it all together, but you're not fooling us. We see you. Inevitably, something will come along that will expose our spiritual weakness. There's an old saying that says you learn a lot about a person by how they respond to tangled Christmas tree lights. We get frustrated. We get angry. And the thin veneer of our righteousness is stripped away. We get jealous. We get petty. We get selfish. We get horny. We do terrible things, bad things, spiritually crippling things. We deserve to be put out in the streets and the lanes of the village. Homeless spiritual outcasts. But then along comes a messenger who says, "The Master requests the honor of your presence at the great banquet." "But why? I don't deserve it." And the messenger says, "It's not about merit. It's about grace." Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, Jesus saved us." It's not about earning your seat at the table. It's about daring to believe it's as simple as accepting an invitation. 7-8 years ago, there was an episode of the TV show Parenthood where Julia and Joel Graham were in the process of adopting a little boy named Victor who came from a troubled past. After several turbulent months in their home, at one point, Julia sits Victor down and tells him that next week, we're going to pick the date for finalizing your adoption. "Do you understand what that means?" "Not really," he says. So she explains it to him. The next day, he's racing through the house, playing an imaginary game of football, when he bumps into an expensive crystal vase, knocks it off, and shatters it. Julia comes racing into the room. Victor is terrified. "I'm sorry," he says. "I'll pay for it." "You don't have to pay for it," she says. "Let's just go back to the no football in the house rule." He says, "Does this mean you're going to change your mind about adoption?" "No," she says. "I'm never going to change my mind." He gets a smile on his face. He can't wipe the smile off his face. okay, he says. He's just figured it out. It's unbelievable. It's wonderful. It's grace. Jesus came to establish a movement of grace. You'd think that churches everywhere would be preaching grace. You'd think that grace would be at the center of it all. Instead, in so many churches, you get the impression it's still about earning your seat at the table. Earn your keep or else. But that's not what Jesus taught. We have been raised up by God, this church, to extend the radical welcome of Jesus to shepherds everywhere, number one, and number two, to share New Testament grace, not Old Testament rule-keeping. Because you see, God wants to be in relationship with you. Which brings us to that last story we're going to look at today. At the very end of the life of Jesus, on the cross, we're told, Matthew 27:50, then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The curtain that is referenced here is what separated the holiest part of the Jerusalem temple from the rest of the temple. That holiest part of the temple was called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant rested. The Ark of the Covenant was the ultimate symbol of the presence of God. Only certain priests, only at certain times of year, and only for certain specific purposes were allowed to briefly enter the presence of the Lord. Nobody else was allowed in. Because the presence of the Lord was dangerous. There's even an Old Testament story where one time, as the Ark of the Covenant was being moved to a new location, the cart that was carried it almost tipped over. Somebody innocently reached up to put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant so that it wouldn't fall down to the ground. And upon touching the Ark of the Covenant, instantly he dies. Message: fear the presence of God. Jesus came to reverse that. And so, with his last breath, in spirit, Jesus grabs hold of that curtain that was meant to keep people away from God and make them afraid, and he ripped it to shreds. Message: God wants to be present with you. God wants to be in relationship, close, personal relationship with you. Mike Iaconelli puts it this way: spirituality is not a formula, it's not a test, it's a relationship. Spirituality is not about competency, it's about intimacy. Spirituality is not about perfection, it's about connection. The way of the spiritual life begins where we are now, in the mess of our lives. Accepting the reality of our broken, flawed lives is the beginning of spirituality, not because the spiritual life will remove all our flaws, but because we let go of seeking perfection and instead seek God, the one who is present in the tangledness of our lives. Spirituality is not about being fixed. It's about God's being present in the mess of our unfixedness. Steve Adams, a member of our congregation, a couple weeks ago sent me something that he found profoundly moving. It's styled as a letter from Jesus. It goes like this: Dear blank, fill in your name. Dear Linda, dear Ruth, dear Harlan, how are you? I just had to send you this letter to tell you how much I love you. I saw you yesterday as you were walking with your friends. I waited all day hoping you would walk and talk with me like you do with them. As evening approached, I even gave a sunset to close your day and a cool breeze to refresh you. Then I waited. but you never came. I saw you fall asleep last night and longed to touch your brow, so I spilled moonlight onto your face as your head rested on the pillow. Again, I waited, but you fell asleep before we could talk. You awakened late this morning and rushed off into the day. My tears were the rain. You looked so sad and alone, it makes my heart ache. Because I've been there, I understand, and I love you. I whisper it in the breeze that passes through the trees and breathe it in the color of the flowers. I shout it to you in the mountain streams and the songs of birds. I clothe you with warm sunshine and perfume the air. My love for you is deeper than the oceans. Eventually, we'll spend eternity together in heaven. But I know how hard it is on earth right now. I want to help you. Just call on me. Don't be afraid. Ask me. Talk to me. It's your decision. I've invited you. I've chosen you. And I'll wait because I love you. Your friend, Jesus. God wants to be in close, personal relationship with you. Jesus desperately needs more churches who are extending the radical welcome of Jesus Christ to shepherds everywhere, that are sharing New Testament grace instead of Old Testament rule-keeping, and are inviting us into intimate relationship with God instead of trying to use fear to control us. You'd think, given the message of Jesus, that churches like that would be a dime a dozen. But they're not. They can be hard to find. I was talking to someone this week who lives in Alabama. His name is J.R. J.R. was telling me how he and his husband, Stephen, were raised in Pentecostal churches. We went through all kind of torture, he said to me. He told me how his husband, Stephen, had even been put through ex-gay camps. And so they were spiritual outcasts, couldn't find a place of worship, soul famished, hungry, and thirsty. Then one day, this past February, JR says, I got online and I Googled, would Jesus discriminate? And a sermon from this church popped up on his computer. He and Stephen watched the sermon and he said, I couldn't believe that there's a church that loves the scriptures, that's passionate about Jesus, that would welcome people like us. So since February, JR and Stephen have been worshiping with us online every week. JR said to me, it's like being saved all over again. You'd think that there would be a church somewhere in Alabama. And maybe there is, but it's not easy to find. Thank God, Jesus raised up a place like this. I got an email from Jennifer Griffith this past week. Many of you remember Jennifer Griffith, Pam Gunn, and their son Nick, who used to play solo guitar solos for us. You remember Jennifer and Nick and Pam? They, 5 years ago maybe, moved to North Carolina. She sent me an email this week, and what she said in her email was, we cannot believe how difficult it has been here in Charlotte to connect with a church family. Very, very discouraging. We're so thankful for our virtual online connection to Life Journey. So please keep that going. We miss you guys. Given what Jesus taught, you would think that churches like this would be a dime a dozen, but they are so rare. That's why Jesus has raised up a church like this. There are shepherds everywhere. Pam, Jennifer, and Nick's everywhere. Lindsay and her husband, people like that everywhere. JR and Stephen, there are people like that everywhere, including right here in central Indiana, who so desperately need what this church can offer them. So today, on our 30th anniversary, I want to encourage each of us to renew our commitment to what Jesus is doing through this place. Be part of something that is greater than yourself. Offer God the gift of your presence. It's the greatest gift we can offer, the gift of our regular presence, because everything begins with people. Without people, nothing happens. Consider making a service commitment to this church if you haven't done so already. As we're coming out of COVID, we desperately need more volunteers in our children's wing and for our Sunday morning media team that sits here in the back and does the sound and the lights and the video. We desperately need more building cleaning volunteers. If you volunteer for any of those things, it'd be a once a month assignment, but you would be making so much difference. If you're online today, you can volunteer for one of those roles, lifejourney.church/links. Go to the response form. If you're here in the sanctuary, you can respond on the back of your worship bulletin. If you believe in what God is doing through this church, consider becoming a regular online giver. We don't talk a lot about money in this church, but our regular givers are what makes everything here possible. More than 70% of our givers have online password-protected accounts that they control, that they can adjust at any given time. And the regularity becomes the financial foundation that makes a church like this possible. And be sure to share the good news with your friends. Be sure to invite others into this place, because what God is doing here is wonderful. And God is not done with us yet. There are still profound and groundbreaking things that need to happen. What God is doing here is so beautiful. It's groundbreaking. It's pioneering. It's not easy. But it is very, very meaningful. Let me close with this. Years ago, when I was a young adult living in Washington, D.C., before I was a pastor, I was part of a church that did not yet have a building. We did all kinds of crazy things to raise funds to get our first building. One of the things we did was to move people. So when someone in the church or beyond wanted to move locally, we were their moving company. I was the leader of that volunteer team. There was a doctor in our church that wanted to move, so we signed a contract with her and we reserved a U-Haul. And when the appointed day came, I went over to the U-Haul place to get the truck. And they said, "Oh, we don't have a truck." I said, "What do you mean you don't have a truck? We reserved this a month ago. We got to move somebody today. You can't tell me you don't have a truck." Our volunteers were showing up at the doctor's house, waiting, twiddling their thumbs. The doctor was starting to think, "What did I get myself into?" 90 minutes later, they finally find a truck. I race it over to her house. We load everything on the truck. She had, let me tell you, the heaviest solid wood furniture you ever saw. Every room filled with hardwood furniture. We got it all on the truck. Then we raced over to her new house and started unloading. And unfortunately, most of that heavy furniture had to go up this long flight of steps. I remember once almost falling backwards, just so exhausted, so heavy. We skipped lunch, worked right through lunch to get it done, tried to get the truck back in time. Once we got everything unloaded and where it was supposed to go, I jumped back in the truck and headed out, racing back to the U-Haul place. And along the way, off at a distance, I spied a Dairy Queen. You have to understand that my favorite thing in the world is a Dairy Queen chocolate shake made thin. I can't do that now because I'm supposed to be on a low-sugar diet. But back in the day, I was all about the Dairy Queen chocolate shakes. I couldn't resist. I pulled that truck in there, got out, got a shake, got back in the truck, raced off, lifted that Dairy Queen shake to my lips and took the first sip. I had never before, and I will never again, taste something that was so good, because I was famished. I was thirsty. I was hungry. I was exhausted. And that shake was divine. Ambrosia, the food of the gods. There are so many people in our world today who are hungry and thirsty. They're dying spiritually because they can't find a place that will welcome a shepherd like them. Jesus is raising up churches that will do that. We're part of that. What we're doing here is pioneering and it is groundbreaking. It is not easy, but it is very, very meaningful. Be part of it. Because let me tell you something. You ain't seen nothing yet. Here's to the next 30 years of groundbreaking ministry. happy anniversary, Life Journey Church.